Mark chapter 6, and it's from verse 44 to the end of the chapter that we look at this morning. Verse 45 to the end of the chapter. Verse 45 and verse 46 read, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Our theme this morning is the only wise God, our Savior. The only wise God, our Savior. The Lord Jesus here sends away the people in verse 45. He also sends away his disciples separately in the ship. There are various reasons for all of these things. First of all, John's Gospel tells us that the people wanted to make the Lord Jesus a king, and therefore he rejected their wrong ideas of his messiahship, and he sends them away. A second consideration is that perhaps also, since his disciples were clearly not free from this wrong idea of his messiahship, then he sent them away separately in order to separate them from the excited crowd. He sent them away in the ship, and the people he sent away in another direction. Because the Lord does sometimes, for our own good, separate us from those who would do us harm, even unintentional harm. In his providence, he takes us away from their influence. Thirdly, there is the fact that the disciples were to get into the ship, and they were to do so and go out into the midst of the sea without the physical presence of the Lord Jesus. That Lord Jesus who had been physically present and who had stilled the wind and the waves before. They were to get into the ship and to go into the sea without his physical presence for their learning. We'll come back to that later. But then fourthly, there is the fact that the Lord Jesus himself wanted to pray. Verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." So he sends away the people, he sends the disciples away in the ship, and he departs into a mountain to pray. I mention all these things to show that the Lord, in his plan and his purpose and in his providence, is perfectly aware and has, in his wisdom, ordained the effects of a particular event in all its directions. That is, all the repercussions are wise and good. The Lord isn't like us. We can only see one effect, perhaps, of what we do. But the Lord, in his providence, causes that a single event, in all its effects, in all the ripples, all that it causes, is according to his wisdom for the good of his people and the glory of God. But then let us look more specifically. Firstly, Christ, the perfect man of prayer. Christ, the perfect man of prayer. Verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." In Psalm 89, we sang of the Lord Jesus, "Thou art my Father, he shall cry, Thou art my God alone." That was true of David, but it was true abundantly of the Lord Jesus, the Son of David. Now our minds struggle, of course, with the fact that the Lord Jesus was a divine person and yet a man of prayer. He was a divine person. How then did he engage in prayer? Well, because he was the Son of God become man, and he was a perfect man. How could he not pray? In his human nature, how could he not engage in that human nature in fellowship with the Father? A man who doesn't pray is a wicked man. A man who doesn't pray is a wicked man. And the Lord Jesus was a perfect man. And so he was perfectly the man of prayer. But notice here that he prayed, though exceedingly busy and wearied. He prayed, though exceedingly busy and wearied. We all get weary sometimes. There are times when busyness and weariness come to all of us. And some things have to be set aside. Some things have to be given up because there's just too much to get done. But never let it be prayer that is put aside because of busyness and weariness. Put aside other things if you must, but let it not be the Word of God and prayer that is sacrificed in the interests of other things. Let prayer be the last thing to go. And you notice that he prayed amidst much agitation. The feeding of the 5,000 caused a commotion. Of course it caused a commotion. There were the crowds of people before the miracle, and those crowds were excited after the miracle. But the Lord Jesus prayed. How difficult it is to pray when a lot is going on. How difficult it is to pray when a lot of things are agitated. When there is commotion, when there is excitement, when the mind is preoccupied with many things, how easy it is, even when engaging in the form of prayer, because our minds are agitated, they wander to the things that are going on, whilst at the same time the words are addressed to God in prayer. It is difficult to disengage our thoughts from the turmoil and to set our minds upon God. But we must seek grace. We must pray to be able to pray. We must seek grace to pray. Psalm 94, amidst the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Psalm 104 at the end, my meditation of thee shall be sweet. Yea, I will rejoice and be glad in the Lord. We must seek grace to pray, to set our minds upon the Lord, whatever else is going on, and not to give over from praying. But then secondly, let us notice the wisdom of Christ. The wisdom of Christ. Verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. There are two aspects of this which show the wisdom of Christ. First of all, he saw them toiling. He saw them toiling. Verse 48. He had deliberately sent them on the ship without his physical presence. And they are toiling. Now the word toiling is a very strong one. It could be rendered straining. It could even be rendered tormenting. That is, they were tormenting as they struggled with the oars because the wind was against them. In other words, they were in pain because of the storm. These experienced men, yet still they were in agony as they sought to row against the wind and the storm, and their minds were in a state of alarm. They were tormented. And they struggled in this torment of body and mind until the fourth watch. Now the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 in the morning. And we're told that they were sent out when even was come. So they struggled through the night, struggling for survival, in fear of their lives. How could that happen? He saw them toiling in rowing, but he did nothing till the fourth watch. Why did the Lord Jesus see them and not act immediately? Because he is wise, and he teaches us in affliction. Hard though that may be for us, it is so. Sometimes life, in the Lord's wise providence, becomes exceedingly painful. As many of you will know, there are times when life becomes toiling and torment. The trials of God's people can be exceedingly severe. And so the disciples, for these hours, were physically strained and mentally fearful. Yet the Lord knew, and the Lord knew what he would do and when he would do it. But then also we notice that he would have passed by them, verse 48 again. For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. He would have passed by them. The God-man, who could see them in the dark, can walk to them upon the sea, for the wind and the waves obey him. Such a Savior as this is never at a loss to help us. A Savior who can walk upon the sea is never at a loss. A Savior who can walk across the sea to help his disciples in the boat is a Savior who is never powerless, who is never stuck, who is never unable to help his people in their affliction. But he made to pass them by. And they, thinking that they saw a ghost, shrieked in horror. They cried out. The word means that they screamed. They were grown men, but they screamed. The Lord can appear to be passing by over our troubled state, as if he were disinterested in our affliction. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? My judgment, my righteous cause, needing to be upheld and vindicated, passed over. For Psalm 77, hath the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Will he be favorable no more? Hath he in his wrath shut up his tender mercies forever? Will his compassions fail forevermore? Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Will it forever be? The Lord is wise, but the outworking of his wisdom can at times to our unbelief seem like forgetfulness, and like neglect, and like disinterest, and like ignorance. And that brings us thirdly, not tempted above we are able. Not tempted above we are able. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled, And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. They were troubled. They were violently agitated. They were at their wit's end, as it says in Psalm 107. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The Lord measures our afflictions. He measures them to perfection. He knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. We have a sympathetic high priest at the right hand of the Father, who is able to succor them that are tempted. A wise father loves his child even while he chastises him, but he knows just when to stop, and he knows when to show his love by embracing his child and reassuring him of his love. Our Heavenly Father is wiser than any earthly one. So the Lord loved these disciples. He loved them while they were toiling and while he saw them from the shore. He loved them. He loved them when they were tormented with the rowing. He loved them when they were terrified. And then he showed that he loved them when he said, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. But he loved them all along. They had to learn to depend upon him. They had to know his power and his knowledge even when he wasn't physically present with them. They had to learn the truth that he is the Lord, that he is the Lord of glory. They had to have their views of him lifted up above their poor and paltry and commonplace ideas of him. Our trust in the Lord is so much affected by changes of circumstances. And surely that's why the Lord brings us into various afflictive circumstances. Because though we trust in him in one situation, another strange set of circumstances arises and we are in confusion. And so he shows us affliction of various kinds that we might learn that he is the Lord in all situations. We learn too that he is able to give the comfort and the assurance of his presence to distracted disciples. Here in this congregation, we have felt the reality of death in recent times. Perhaps we feel, even if we are Christians, what will it be like? What will it be like when my time comes? What will it be like? How will I be able to face death? The scripture calls death the king of terrors. How will we face it? But the Lord can give grace to help in the time of need. He does give power to the faint. He can say to distracted disciples, terrified disciples, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He can do that, and he can do it for feeble, timid, frightened men. And he does do it, and he does keep his people. He does preserve them from despair. He keeps them from despair in life, and even as they face death, he keeps them. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We may have but little of that natural strength of man, but it is to them that have no might that he increaseth strength. He says, fear not thou worm, Jacob. It is God's glory to strengthen those who are so evil. He glorifies his grace. He makes his strength perfect in weakness. He delights to strengthen them that have no help. And so he will preserve his people from utter despair, and he will bring them to the desired haven. But then fourthly, our inability to appreciate Christ. Our inability to appreciate Christ. Verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, it says that they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. There is a suggestion here that they were astonished more than they ought to have been, given what they had seen in the feeding of the 5,000. That's what it says in verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Not that they shouldn't have admired and adored the Lord Jesus when his majesty was displayed in this way, but they shouldn't have been so surprised. That's the point. Admiration, adoration, worship, these were appropriate responses, but not surprise. They should have realized that one who could feed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes could walk on the water and still the water and come to them and deliver them. Our surprise is often a sign of unbelief. Our surprise is often a sign of previous unbelief. But we should praise the Lord when his faithfulness to us is signally displayed, is surely right. But what is alarming is that we are so surprised. When the Lord proves himself faithful to us, when he fulfills his word as the rock of our salvation, we are surprised. When he answers our prayers, we are surprised. When his all-wise providence, in some way, the wisdom of it, is in an especial, outstanding manner apparent to us, we're surprised. Why are we surprised? Well, because we didn't think as we ought to think beforehand. We too have been having paltry views of the greatness of the Lord. And so when he shows his greatness, we're surprised. We have had unbelieving thoughts of his faithfulness to us. And when that faithfulness is displayed, we're surprised. But we must also learn here that progress is only of the Lord. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They actually saw it. They were present. They distributed the bread and the fishes after the Lord had blessed and given thanks. They actually distributed it to the 5,000 men and women and children besides. They actually distributed it. And they gathered up the fragments and they saw the 12 baskets. And then when the Lord Jesus walks on the water and stills the water, they are amazed. You say, but I wouldn't have been like that. If I'd seen the feeding of the 5,000, if I'd handled the bread and fishes, if I'd gathered up the fragments and seen the basket, I would have known better. I'd have known that he could walk on the water and still the storm and come into the boat and say, be of good cheer. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Apart from the working of the Spirit of God, you'd have been just like these men. Progress is of God. Progress in the faith is of the Lord. In due time, the Lord did cause these disciples to advance wonderfully. In the book of Acts, they're like different men. It's hard to believe that it's the same men as the here in the boat who preached with such boldness in the book of Acts and who understood so clearly. But it was of the Lord. You see, we're inclined to forget that not only is it true that it is only of the Spirit of God that sinners become Christians, that it's only by the working of the Holy Spirit that sinners trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also it is only by the Holy Spirit that Christians make progress in the faith. Christians remain dull in their understanding unless the Spirit of God quickens and brings them forward and works in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. We ought to cry to the Lord. We ought to cry to the Lord for the Holy Spirit to give us adequate views of Christ in his power and in his glory and in his grace and truth. Even earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to their children. Will not our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9-13. And then fifthly, the accessibility of Christ. The accessibility of Christ. Verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. As many as touched him were made whole. We are meant to draw spiritual lessons from the physical miracles. As many as touched him were made whole. All who touched, every single one of them, was made whole. That surely is to tell us that every sinner who looks to this Savior shall be made whole. Every poor, guilty sinner, lost and ruined on account of of the fall of man in Adam, hopelessly guilty and undone, every sinner who looks to this Savior will be forgiven, will be accepted, will be made whole. All who come are received. There is no barrier in the gospel to any sinner who desires Christ. There is no barrier to any sinner who wants Christ to come to Christ. He is gracious and he is ready to forgive. And this glorious Savior, who could feed the multitude, who could walk upon the water, who could still the storm, this great Savior is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. So then, Let it not be said that if you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is some fault in the gospel that God has sent to sinners. Let it not be said that there is some fault or deficiency in the gospel of Christ or the Christ of the gospel. This Christ is accessible to all who desire Him. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you will not come unto him, that ye might have life, the responsibility, the blame is yours. Come to this Savior. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Seek, and ye shall find. Amen.